Yeah. Good morning. So to kick off today, like Pastor Ted mentioned earlier, we're going to take some time to pray for Syria and Turkey. As many of you know, the war in Ukraine broke out not long ago, and what that meant for us in Bordeaux was refugees arriving at our doorstep very quickly after. So as we pray for them, let's consider those who will have to leave their home and find a new place to live. Pray for the believers in neighboring countries and cities that they would be ready to take them in, which is no easy task. But if you could gather together in smaller groups, we're going to take time to pray for those who are in their suffering, which is exactly what Chris is going to be sharing on today, praying in our suffering. So it's really a timely word as we think about those who are suffering in this catastrophe around them. Okay, so we'll take a few minutes to do that. Jesus, we pray for the people in the midst of their suffering in Turkey and Syria. God, we pray for the believers in surrounding neighborhoods and areas that they would open up their homes, their churches, to new neighbors who might even seem like enemies to them, God, to be the light in the darkness, to be the salt of this earth, that your presence would be evident in the midst of their suffering. Amen. So, like Pastor said, Ted, we are Chris and Brittany Cook. We are originally from New Jersey. And about 12 years ago, when we first got married, Chris was an adjunct professor at Nyack College, and we were living the dream. We loved spending time with our students. We actually commuted anywhere from 2 to 3 hours just to be in the classes that he was teaching. And we were mentoring students, we were growing in relationship, and we were just so happy. Until the day that door slammed in our faces, and it became obvious that that's not what God was calling us to long term. Within a year later, we ended up in Philadelphia, working in an inner city church as our preparation period. It's called your Alliance License Ministry Experience. The name has changed. So we were working in this inner city church with a lot of addiction. Even right on our doorstep, we would have drug deals. Homicides around the corner, right in front of the church. People who were formerly prostitutes and in gangs were our neighbors. And once again, we loved our life there. We loved our neighbors. We loved the people that we grew in relationship with. And then 2 years into that, our leaders in the national office said, if you still actually want to go overseas, we're going to need you to move further from home. In a context that's a little bit less, even less comfortable for you. And we'll see what happens. So we prayed and we fasted for 3 days, and we felt like the Lord was telling us, trust the authority that's over you and keep going. And so we put out our resume throughout the country, and within a couple of days, we heard back from 8 churches in the Bay Area. Now, I never had any thought of moving to California, but it was obvious that God was moving. And another 3 weeks later, we heard from another church in Oakland called East Bay Alliance Church. This is historically a Chinese-American church led by Pastor Victor Chan for almost 40 years at the time. And another 3 weeks later, we had sold most of our stuff, packed up our 9-month-old in the car, and drove across the country. And now, if you told me when we were in Nyack in Philadelphia that eventually when we were in France, looking out on a community that looks very much like this one is where I would feel the most home, that never would have made any sense. I wouldn't have believed you. But I sit in France and I feel homesick, and I start watching movies about second-gen immigrants who live in California and their love stories and all these things, and I'm like, oh, it just feels like home. And I watch the food they're eating and just the stories they're telling and the way they're interacting and the cultures they come from, and I just feel like those are my people. Just like the people in Philly are my people, just like the students of Nyack are my people. And the Lord has blessed us continually over and over again, but it's not easy to leave your heart in one place and to love well and to get to know a people and a culture in one city only to have to pick up and leave. And yet God is just so gracious to be with us along the journey. And so about 3 months after we arrived at East Bay Alliance Church, Pastor Chan said, you guys will be great. I'm going to retire now. And so there we were to lead a church with a majority congregation that we didn't share a first language with. And yet God moved, and it was incredible, and people were saved, and people were baptized. And it wasn't the second gen, it was the first generation immigrants that the elders and the leaders stepped up to serve and to minister to. And it was just a really incredible thing to be a part of. And so about 4 years ago, once again, we sold most of our stuff or gave it away, and we moved to France. And we've been church planting in Bordeaux for about 3 years. And now when I walk around New York City and I hear French people and I smile at them awkwardly, and they don't know why I'm excited to see them, but I'm excited because I hear a language that is now so close to my heart from a people that is so close to my heart. And normally, when international workers with the Christian and Missionary Alliance are commissioned, many of them get to do it at our big national council, which happens every 2 years. We have it coming up in a few months. And it's this amazing experience where the new IWs come up on stage and the president will pray for them and leaders from the national office will pray for them and everyone. It's just so moving. You're with thousands of people. And that was not how it happened for us because we didn't fall on a council year. But actually, we were commissioned right from the stage. It was our district conference when Dr. Rob Reamer came out to lead the pastors of this district in soul care. And Ted and Sandy and our district leaders at the time brought us up on stage and prayed for us to go out to France. And so it's really incredible to be back here again. Changes are continuously happening within the Alliance. And one of those realities for us are funding changes, where we are responsible now to raise funds in a way that we weren't before. And so when we looked at those realities and this requirement was put on us, we thought, okay, who are our people? Because we're not really the type to just cast a wide net and think, ask anyone and everything as though we're desperate, because we're not desperate. For one, we serve the God of the universe, and he's got more money, more resources than we could ever possibly need. So we're not desperate. We're not worried. But we thought, who are our people? Where are the churches that we already have relationships? And let's start there. And so we're grateful to be here with you, to share about the work in France, to move and talk about what it is to be partners in the gospel, and to be co-laborers for Christ in advancing the kingdom, because it really is an honor, and it's incredible to work cross-culturally and in community, even when we're far away. So thank you for having us.
Is this on? Check 1, 2. Check. Yep, there we are, good. So this morning, we have the delight and the pleasure to talk to you about what it means to pray in the midst of suffering. My wife did a wonderful job introducing you all to our family. We have an assignment in France, and we are working on church planting in the city. Now, I don't know if I need to prove the idea that suffering is real in the world after we see a video like we just saw. And as you go around and as you talk to people and you ask them, how do you feel about God? How do you feel about Jesus? They will often point to moments like this one and say, how can there be a God if? And they'll point to an earthquake in Syria. In the insurance industry, there's even a name for that. It's called an act of God. And so many people will even view the suffering that is in their life as God's fault. And so I think it's important for us as believers, if suffering is real, and at least it's real for me, but if suffering is real, we need to have some idea as to how to communicate with God, how to pray in that moment. And so in order to do that, I want to tell you about the worst week of my life. Well, one of the worst weeks of my life, or you could say the worst week of my life so far, because I'm not done living yet. And who knows what's coming? It's 2021. COVID is in full swing. France is having lockdowns in a way that, well, was particularly French. And my father-in-law falls ill due to some medical malpractice. He ends up spending 70 days total in the ICU. And when it was looking particularly grim, my wife said, I feel like I need to go home to be with my dad. I don't know if he's going to make it. And I said, you know what? You're probably right. We're 6,000 miles away. You probably should go home. We don't know how many days he has left. So she took herself and the kids, trained up to Paris, got on a plane, and she left for compassionate leave for a couple of weeks. And then something strange happened to me when my whole family left and I was in a foreign country by myself. All of a sudden, I had time to think about all the sacrifices that God had been calling me to make in the years prior, in a way that I never had before, because two small kids, language school, life in a new place. I just hadn't had time to think. And our dear friends invited me over for a meal. Because everybody knows if a pastor doesn't have his family with him, he can't cook. He needs to get invited over to eat. So they invited me over to eat. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't sit down. I couldn't eat. My hands were shaking like leaves in the wind. I couldn't stop pacing. My anxiety had hit a fever pitch while my family was gone, and I didn't know why. And in the midst of my suffering, I had a realization that I was sad. Now, Brett and Celine are here, so they can vouch for me. French people are not in love with emotion. That's something private that happens at home. And so my friends looked at me, and as I'm starting to cry, they looked at me and said, you know what? You need to go home because we can't handle how sad you are. So I went home. Friends, I cried for 4 hours. I honestly think if we didn't have 18-inch concrete walls around our house, the neighbors would have called the police because it sounded like someone was dying. And I cried my heart out to God. Because here's the reality for me. In my suffering, in my sadness, in my sacrifice, I had never been honest with God. And I had never told him how much it hurt to leave my family. I had never told him how much it hurt to leave my country, to go to a new place. How even doing the smallest thing could take hours because I didn't know the right place to go. And in the midst of that suffering and pain and in pouring my heart out to God, Jesus held me. And I don't really know what that means. I don't. Full disclosure, I don't really know what that means. But what I do know is that Jesus was present with me in that place. And that changed everything. Because after that episode and after spending that holy moment with my God, my anxiety disappeared. An anxiety that had been formless and nameless for years evaporated. Let's go ahead and let's take some time to think about this for a minute. We're going to be looking specifically at Luke chapter 22, verses 33 to 46. And in this passage, I think there are three ways that we can come at our suffering. There's probably more, but I like threes. The first way is we can come at our suffering with bitterness. And that'll make things worse. The second option we have is we can be hopeful that maybe God will do something. That maybe God will show up. That's better. And then our third option is to do what Jesus did, which is to be discerning about the suffering that is in our lives and what it is that God's trying to do through it. I'm going to do something a little different today. Maybe you're not used to, and that's okay. I promise. I've been told by several people it's interesting. So go with it, even though it's a little weird, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to take this passage and we're going to look at it three times. One of the ways that you can sort of change the way that you look at Scripture is to take a story, take a section of verses like this one. It's 13. And instead of just glossing through it, take the time to put yourself in the place of each of the actors within the story. And so we're going to take a look at this really quick, three different ways. We're going to look at it from the perspective of bitterness, the perspective of hope, and the perspective of discernment. So first, we have three stories, three people who are more or less in the same situation. They're all prisoners, and they're all condemned to die. And they have three different reactions to the exact same situation. The first is bitter and resentful, a prisoner, a thief, caught and condemned. And to his right, he sees a man named Jesus. A man who has been claiming to be the Son of God. If you think that you're that prisoner, you would say, I've heard that he's restored sight to the blind. I've heard that he's made the lame walk. I've heard that he's cast out demons. And yet here he is hanging up next to me to think I almost believed in him. People had such hopes for him, and yet here he is condemned along with me. Where is his power now? Where is his power in all the suffering that he and I are in? If you think of yourself as the prisoner, my ankles are broken. My wrists are crushed. It hurts to breathe. And yet still I must say something. So I push up on broken feet, drag down on broken wrists, take a breath, and say, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." I didn't have enough breath to call him a fool. I should have. Oh well, let's see what he has to say. Now Jesus doesn't respond. And the crowd is mocking him too. The government has placed a sign over his head saying, "This is the King of the Jews." Jesus doesn't answer. That other thief that I shared the cell with the night before, he's looking like he's going to say something. And that thief says, "Do you not even fear God since you're under the same condemnation, the same sentence? And we are suffering justly, but he has done nothing wrong." I think to myself, the idiot, there's Jesus, hanging on the cross the same as us. He can't do anything. He will not do anything. He doesn't look powerful now, does he? He could make the lame walk, the blind to see. And here we are. The other prisoner and Jesus keep talking. And he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." What a fool. What kingdom could Jesus possibly be coming into? Jesus only has a kingdom of suffering and blood. Thankfully, it won't be long now. And hours pass, no one speaks. It's too hard to breathe. Even the crowds are getting bored of watching us die. And at the 6th hour, darkness came over the land until the 9th, because the sun had stopped shining. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said that, he died. The bitter thief responds, saying, "Ha! I made it longer than him. Look where his power got him. Couldn't even save himself. They don't even have to break his legs. I knew he was a fool, and anyone who followed him was a fool too. We all die. Uh-oh, they're getting the hammer out for me." Second option, we have a second thief who's present. Thank the Lord. The bitterness is hard to hear in the first. The second is in the same situation. He's also a prisoner, a thief, condemned to die justly for his crimes. To his left is a man called Jesus, who they've been calling a prophet. They say that he healed the sick, cast out demons. Maybe he can do something for me too. Maybe in the midst of all of this, something can be done. Who knows? Maybe something can be done about this pain. I too suffer. I can barely think. What was that? That other criminal saying something to him. "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us." And now I must raise my head, turn to my left, and look and see who's mocking this good man who's been hung up next to me. To my surprise, it's the other thief. Oh, it hurts to breathe. It hurts to lift myself up, to take a breath, to say what I must say in this moment. And so I respond, saying, "Don't you fear God, since we share the same sentence. And we indeed are suffering justly, but he is not." And even this small effort exhausts me. I'm in so much pain. Still, I cannot bear this suffering with the added insult of his words against this innocent man. I have one more thing to say. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I doubt he heard me. I didn't have enough strength to say it louder. I can't even look at him to think about what I must look like right now. And Jesus responds to him, saying, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." I hope so. Anything for this moment to end. Hours pass and no one speaks. It hurts too much. It's hard to breathe. Even the crowds are getting bored of watching us die. It's about the 6th hour and darkness comes over the entire land. The sun stops shining and Jesus cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." A good man has died. I hope what he says is true. Whatever comes after this must be a paradise. They didn't even have to break his legs. Wherever he's going, I hope I go there too. The attitude is different of the second thief on the cross. But there's a third person who died that day. He's also a prisoner, a blasphemer, and condemned to die for his crimes against society and for riling up the crowds. To his left, a thief. And Jesus has only ever done what he's seen the Father doing. And Jesus, just the night before, said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He's seeking the Lord's face. He's asking what cost God is asking him to pay. And they come to the place of the skull, and there they crucified him and the criminals, one to the right and the other to the left. And Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus knows exactly what the Father is doing through him. They do not. They'll need forgiveness for the things that they're doing to him. And the suffering that they're working in the body of our Lord is for a peculiar kind of glory that the world has never known before. Father, forgive them and forgive us. The suffering is the same. The agony is the same. But the purpose of Jesus is different. And the people stood by watching, rulers sneering, soldiers mocking, crowds jeering. And a thief in the same position saying, save yourself. They don't believe. They mock and they ridicule. Save yourself, Jesus. And his response is an emphatic no. I will not leave this moment of suffering and pain for you. Jesus radically says yes to the cost that God is asking him to pay for us. When the other prisoner cries out, Jesus doesn't respond. He's saving his breath because each breath is agony. Each sentence that he's going to utter, each prayer that he gives on the cross costs him something. Jesus' back is raw as it scrapes against the wood. To take a breath is just to intensify the suffering in that moment. He's going to have to choose his words. And from the other side, he hears the other thief defend him. And you know Jesus in his discernment sees that the Father has been at work in this one. And that even in this moment of ultimate suffering and ultimate pain, that the Lord is at work. And he was saying, what a joy that even in this place, my sheep is not suffering alone, but I am with him. And the thief says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus sees the Father at work and knows he has to respond, knows that despite the pain, knows that despite the struggle, he has to say something to this sheep that has been found. So he pushes down on his own broken feet, drags down on his own broken wrists, and he says, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And Jesus sags back down on the cross, waiting to die. Hours passed, breath by agonized breath, and it was about the sixth hour. Darkness came over the land until the ninth because the sun had stopped shining. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And thus he died. The end of all the stories is the same. He died. None were spared death that day. None were healed. None were set free. But the three all prayed in the midst of their suffering. You'll see that bitterness is an option for all of us. Verse 35, you see the people standing by watching, and their reaction to the suffering of Jesus is normal. It's the same reaction when people point to Turkey and say, well, if there's a God, how? He saved others. But he won't save himself. You have to think that some in the crowd thought that Jesus was Messiah right up until the point that he got arrested. Because Messiah is supposed to set us free from the Romans. Messiah is supposed to be the one that overturns the system. He's not supposed to suffer and die. He's supposed to lead us to glory. They've been let down by Jesus, and now they're taking their anger out on him. I thought you were going to set us free, and now here you are dying. What good is that going to do us? Verse 36, it's the same. Slide's coming up or nah? Be cool if they did. If not, it's okay. The soldiers are the same. They're also standing there in their bitterness. And why are they bitter? Because Jesus is the rabble rouser who's gotten everybody up. He's got chaos in the streets. He's looking to lead a rebellion. And what are they doing? They're reasserting their worldview. Ha, you thought you would overturn Rome? You thought you could beat Caesar? Mm-mm, not today. Look where you are today. And their bitterness is revealed that they don't like what Jesus has been up to. So where you have the people in the crowd who are disappointed because he's not Messiah, you have the soldiers exulting in the fact that he's not Messiah and that their way of being gets to continue. Even the government in chapter 38 chapter 38, verse 38 says, with an inscription over his head, "Here is the King of the Jews." Mocking him for the decision that he forced on them by being silent at his own trial. Mocking him for who he is. Putting him back in his place. Showing the world, this is what we do to traitors. Their bitterness is evident in how they treat the Christ in this moment. And then it culminates in verse 39 with one of the criminals saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Who knows? This very thief may also have been in the boat that this is the Christ. He may feel silly. How can this person be the Christ if he's here condemned to die with me? He reveals something about himself. And this bitterness receives no response from Jesus. He is not saved from his suffering and spends his final hours on the earth despising the Lord. Now, this is exactly our experience in France. Because the entire society is bitter at the church. Because the church has a history of letting the people of France down. Whether it was collusion with the government, violent oppression of minority groups, the Crusades, take your pick. History is an abattoir, and as you look back into it, there's nothing but violence and bloodshed. And much of it happened in the church and Jesus' name in Europe. And so I've had people sitting at my kitchen table who I've invited to my house, invited to share a meal with, tell me, "Get out of my country. We don't want you here. Take your Jesus and go home." And that bitterness inside reveals something about those people. And I do think if this prayer, "Are you not the Christ?" is a prayer people pray all the time because we have not equipped enough of our folks with the theology of suffering. People will point to the suffering in their life and say, "If there's a God, how can this be? God didn't save my mom. God didn't take care of me when I was abused." And they'll rattle off their list of reasons as to why God's not there. Anyone who asks you the question, "Why is there evil in the world?" isn't asking why there's evil in the world. They're asking, "Why did evil happen to me?" Friends, here's what I know. Getting bitter just makes things worse. Because Jesus doesn't respond to the bitter prayer. It's deafening silence. And it makes how you interact in the world worse. It ruins and poisons relationships. Thankfully, it's not our only option. We have a second option that's on the table, and that's we can be hopeful in our prayers. Because you see, you have two thieves. They're in the exact same situation. They're experiencing the exact same thing. So it's not their experience that is dictating their reaction to God. It's who they are. One of them is hopeful. One of them is bitter. Their suffering is identical. Their proximity to Jesus is identical. And one looks with hope. He hopes that God can do something still. He hopes that even though he's in the midst of all this suffering and all this pain, maybe God can do something. And that hope changes his experience on the cross. That hope changes the very scriptures that we have written for us. Think of the audacity to say, "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." What kingdom? He's dying. He's on the cross next to me. Jesus does not look like he's coming into any authority or power. And his situation isn't even different from the thief's situation. But in this declaration, the thief reveals something about himself, and this hopeful demeanor leads to this response from Jesus. Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Is that not what you want to hear when you are on your deathbed? Truly today, you will be with me in paradise. This thief who is hopeful, authentic, and strives to believe in Jesus' response in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of unimaginable pain. But Jesus' response is not to be healed. Jesus' response is not to come down off the cross. The response is not exiting the suffering, it's suffering with Jesus. When I see the videos of Turkey and I see a young kid getting pulled out of the rubble, my heart soars. You love to see it. But knowing that just minutes earlier, Jesus was there present with that child in that cavity. And knowing also that wherever it is that you have suffered in life, Jesus was there. And if you don't believe me, ask him in prayer. Say, Jesus, when I was suffering XYZ, where were you? And I promise you, he will tell you where he was. He will show you in that memory where he was. Because the cure for the pain is in the pain. So it's there that you'll find him. Till again I forget, and again he reminds me, the cure for the pain is in the pain. We have a third option. Because already hopeful is better than bitter. But we can go even a step further because, I mean, would it even be church if we didn't talk about what Jesus did in that same situation? Like, I know that phrase, what would Jesus do, is super cliche, but like, it answers some of the most deep philosophical and theological questions I have. It's like, okay, well, what would Jesus do if he were in this situation? And this is what Jesus would do, the scripture tells us. He sees the cost of his followers. He sees the cost that he will have to pay, and he says, Father, if you're willing, give me another option. But not my will, but yours be done. Jesus accepts the suffering that we cost him. We were not free for God. We came at a price. We came at a price Jesus was willing to pay for us. And this isn't fatalism. This isn't going, you know, whatever happens, happens. This is Jesus being shown through his connection with the Father that this is what these people are going to cost you. Will you pay it? And Jesus says, yes, I'll pay it. I will pay the price for them. And this allows Jesus to do something radically different. In the midst of his suffering, we see in verse 34, as he's being nailed to the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And when we accept God's will for our lives, it allows us to forgive those even who have caused us to suffer. People wonder all the time, how do you do what you do? How can you be in a country that doesn't even really want you to be there? That's part of the cost that we have to pay for the sake of winning some. And y'all, they're worth it. The French people whose lives we've seen transformed by the gospel, they're worth the cost, but it causes suffering in my life and in my wife's life and in my children's lives. But they're worth it. It allows us to bless those who curse us. It allows us to feed our enemies. It allows us to love even those who hate us. Because we see and we discern God's will for them. God reveals what his plan is for them, reveals his love for them, and we say, you know what? Jesus, you were willing to pay the cost, so am I. And you see this as the story continues, that even in his final moments, even in his last breath, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus himself is not removed from the cross. He suffers, and even in his suffering, proclaims that he trusts God despite the evidence to the contrary, his suffering. God, I trust you even in this. God, I trust you even in this moment. Jesus had said many things throughout the course of the scriptures. Count the cost of being my disciple. Pick up your cross and follow me. Following Jesus is hard. Being an international worker in another country or an immigrant is hard. Trying to tell people about Jesus who want nothing to do with him and whose hearts are full of bitterness and resentment for the disappointments that they feel that God has caused in their lives is very difficult. And the price is high. To conclude, I've got three things. And it's the same three we started with. There are days when I pray in bitterness and resentment. God, how could you do this to me? How could you put me in this place? How could you surround me with these people who are so stubborn and they don't love you and they don't want you here? Can't I just go home? And oddly, home feels like the Bay Area. So thank you for inviting us back in. But as I walk with Jesus, and as the process of sanctification continues in my life, and he draws me more into alignment of him, there's more days where I pray with hopeful maybes. Maybe, Lord, you could do something here. Maybe you could reach this person. Maybe you could draw them into your kingdom. And we've seen some of that. We've seen people come to faith in France. We've seen people say yes to Jesus. We've seen it transform their family. And even though the cost is high, oh, it's so good when that happens. The older I get and the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I start praying those third prayers. Because to be really honest, I didn't want to leave South Jersey to go to New York. I didn't want to leave New York to go to Philadelphia. I didn't want to leave Philadelphia to come to California. I certainly didn't want to leave the Bay Area to go to the south of France. Now I've been in France for a few years, and I don't want to be here. I want to be there. There are consequences for God's will in my life. One of those consequences is suffering. Because there are pieces of my heart that are now literally all over the world, and there are people who I long to be with whom I cannot. So let me leave you with this question. Who are you? And where are you? Are you someone who is full of bitterness and resentment? Today's the day to let it go. And we're going to have people available to pray if you want to pray with somebody to let that bitterness go. Are you someone who's hopeful and looking for the Lord to intercede and do something? Great. I'm sure there's elders in this church too that'll pray into your hopefulness, pray into what God is doing. And if there's some folks that need to do some discerning, God, what cost are you asking me to pay? Because there's a cost for all of us. We're here for that too. Could you stand and I'll bless you really quick, and then we'll see where the Spirit of the Lord takes us with Pastor Ted. I'm convinced of this prayer for all of you. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you. Wherever he may send you, may he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Pray this in Jesus' name.
If we can just have that last slide, the conclusion slide on there. And I want to just create a time and space for people to stay behind. I know that all of us are thinking about the next thing on our agenda or our schedule. This space is open. In fact, I really sense that even though there is just a fewer people here, it doesn't mean that there's less of God's presence in this place. In fact, I sense that the Lord really wants to minister His peace, His hope to us. So as we sing our last song, I want to give you freedom. There are just a few leaders here. I'm going to invite maybe our elders that are here, and myself and the cooks. We love to minister to wherever you are today. Then maybe there are some of us that are going through a season of suffering and pain. The most profound truth is that even in Jesus' darkest and loneliest moment, God was at work. God was producing something for our behalf. That's why Jesus decided to stay on the cross. And that's the profound truth that we need to really hold on to. Whatever you're going through right now, the difference between God's children and the people of this world is that God is not going to waste our suffering and our pain. He's producing something that is very, very precious in us. So as we sing our last song, I want you to just reflect on where you are today. We have a gracious Father who's willing to even invite us with our own resentment and bitterness and anger spirit. But God wants to minister to us this morning. So as we sing our last song, that if you're ready to go and take on the world, I want to bless you with His favor and blessing. But if any of you, you need that hope today, you need that healing in your heart, you need that peace, you need the discernment about your current situation, I'm going to just invite you to come, and there will be a few leaders remaining here to pray for you. So let's take our time, okay? So this will conclude our service, but as we sing our last song, the invitation is open. Let's sing.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of His voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my return. Through it all, through it all, trust in Him. downcast, O my soul. Put your hope in God. Thank you, Lord. We were worth it.
This will conclude our service, but we are going to remain here to pray if there's anyone who needs this hope. Needs the peace of Jesus that he promised to us. Feel free to come up. We'll remain here to pray with you and for you. The rest of you have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.